In the past few months, my wife Shirley and I have been going through some heartache. We have several friends that are going through trauma, that they're in crisis. So when they hurt, we hurt. That'd be the same way with you, wouldn't it? That you've got a close friend, or you've got a spouse or something that is hurting or ill, and when they hurt, you hurt. So that's what we've been going through. It's not in our own physical bodies, but we hurt when they hurt. I heard one time that a person doesn't go through pain and suffering or an illness or even death by himself. He's got a spouse, a husband, a wife, children, family. They're also there, and they are feeling the pain also. When they hurt, we hurt. You might, and the hurt might be anything in the world. It could be an illness. It could be an illness that's serious or not. It could be death that you're going through. It could be a wayward son or a wayward daughter. It could be a marriage that is going through a rough time. The road is rough. I didn't say in trouble. I said a rough time. We have to remember in our marriages that God is the third cord that binds us together, so we need to keep Him in our marriage too. It might be financial hardship. It could be a job loss. It could be mental. You could be under a great strain for some reason. And it could be even spiritual. You might be going through a dry spell and not really hearing God. Like I said, it could be anything. And depending on the situation and the person, we react to that relationship in different ways. But whatever and however we react, we have to put our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in front. In John chapter 15, verse 5, I'll read it for you. It says, I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So whatever is going on, whether we're going through a time or we're sitting there holding somebody's hand and they're going through a time, we have to have Jesus with us. And the Holy Scripture can help us do that. The first time, here you go, ready? Would you turn to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 2 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 through 5. Okay, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abides through Christ. The Apostle Paul, he knew a thing or two about tribulations and suffering, didn't he? In the same book, you don't have to turn there, but in the same book, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, starting in verse 23, he wrote us a list. He wrote us a list of his trials and tribulations, but it was just a small list. This is just a few. And he was suffering from being in prison. He was suffering from being beaten. And he got shipwrecked and was in the water for a few days. He had been robbed. He was weary and went without sleep often. He was hungry and thirsty and cold and naked. Yet Paul knew that his suffering were really the sufferings of Christ. And though this list is personal, he wrote it down for all of us to read. Let's look at verse 5 again right quick. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, our list will be different than Paul's list. But the sufferings of Christ still abound in us today and right now too. Then Paul goes on to say, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And that's through Christ. See, Jesus Christ has comforted us many times, hasn't he? And in the same manner that he ministers to us, we need to show that same compassion to others. We have to let Jesus lead us through these times. David Guzik, in his commentary, he wrote this, our consolation also abounds through Christ. God may allow situations in our lives where our only consolation is found through Christ. Sometimes we think that the only consolation is to find and change the circumstance. We want to move. Let's get away from it. But 99.999999% of the time, we pack our woes and our troubles and our tribulations in the suitcase and throw them in the back seat as we leave. We didn't leave them behind. We take them with us. So, the consolation is not by changing it, but God wants to console us in the midst of our situation and to do it through Christ. So, let's look at Paul a little closer, okay? Turn a little bit back to the right in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this time. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Verse 7. This is Paul. And least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above all measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, I gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul could have glorified himself or let others glorify him because of their experiences with him. This revelation, it's the revelation or revealing that the Holy Spirit was showing Paul about Jesus Christ, our Savior. It would be very easy for Paul to slip and go into temptation of pride, to exalt himself. Pride is deadly, guys. It's very deadly. Within seconds, it can wipe out a whole lifetime of witnessing in just a few seconds. One word, one look, and you can lose your witness. But Paul, he had to keep a watch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I'll read this for you. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If Apostle Paul had to keep an eye on his temptation, how much more do we need to? How much more do we need to? The Apostle Paul also writes that in this same verse, he says, a thorn was given to him. And top it off, it was a messenger from Satan. Come on, guy. Come on. Why? You know, but whatever the thorn was, it was big. He couldn't hide it. It was big enough for everybody to see, whatever that was. We don't know. And really, it doesn't matter what the thorn was. It was there to do a job. The side note, though, the Hebrew word, or root word for thorn, describes a tent stake. Those of us that's gone camping, drove stake in the ground, tie that rope around, a tent stake. So it was big. Whatever it was that this thorn represented. Ultimately, this thorn was given by God, but Paul called it a messenger of Satan. God had a plan and a purpose in all of this to allow Satan to afflict Paul. God's purpose was to keep Paul from exalting himself, from letting that pride sneak in the back door. We've got to watch. We've got to be watchful. Going on in verse 8 in chapter 12, it says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. The apostle says that he pleaded with the Lord. He prayed fervently to the Lord, and his prayers were passionate. But he said, I pleaded three times that it would depart. Paul's prayer was to escape the suffering of this thorn. When he suffered, his instinct was to pray to God to take the suffering away, to remove this thorn. Paul was doing the exact same thing that he was teaching everybody around him. When you have problems, when you have trouble, what do? Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. Okay, with that, would you turn to Philippians? Turn right to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4. This is one of those arrows that you want to stick in your quiver so that when something comes up, you can pull it and you can fire it real quick. Okay? This is a good one. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. After that rejoice, there's an exclamation mark. He is bringing it forth in force. He says, again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Paul trusts in his faith in the Lord Jesus, gave him the confidence to call out to him, to cry out to him, in a passionate way. He had that confidence that he was there. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You haven't put your finger in there, I guess. I don't know. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Verse 9. And this is God speaking. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God had an answer for Paul, didn't he? I don't think it was what Paul was wanting. But God did answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not expected. But the grace that God gave Paul was sufficient to meet Paul's every need. And it's been said that God gives us everything that we need to live a godly life. Not what we want, but what we need Again, the commentary from David Guzik. Paul is desperate in his desire to find relief from this burden, the thorn. And there was two ways. One, remove the load. Get rid of the thorn. Or the other, by strengthening the shoulders that bear the load. Instead of taking away the thorn, God strengthened Paul to bear up under this thorn and showing God's strength through Paul's weakness. Continuing in verse 9, the Apostle Paul's response. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ rest on me. In verse 10, to continue on, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproach, in needs, and persecution, and distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. Paul had the confidence that the Lord was with him in anything. His weakness, anything that made God stronger. Paul's strength was one thing. It was the power of Christ that lived in him. Can we take Paul's example today? Can we say and pray the same thing? I will rejoice in my infirmities and distress and tribulations. I can stand before you and I can honestly say, I don't know. I don't know if I could. I hadn't been put in that situation, you know, in a long, long time. But until we're faced with it, can we really answer that question? Can we say, I will rejoice in my infirmity? Shirley and I have a very close couple. The husband's been diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and has been given 2 to 5 years to live. When we received the news. I went numb. I did. And surprisingly, y'all know that I don't cry. Tears filled my eyes. And for about 10 minutes, I walked around. And I said, why? What's going on? God, tell me. What am I supposed to see? Why is this happening to this man? And the passage came to mind. Rick, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And in Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace fell on me, and I was good. I was good with it, because He is in control. He is the one that's in control. I'm not in control. I can't do anything. I need to trust the Lord in everything. I need to trust God Almighty that created us. Shirley and I went and visited the couple. We arrived on Friday evening. We stayed the night. Well, you know, when you get there, you have your highs and all this kind of stuff. Then you settle into conversation. And he has lost some of his ability to talk and swallow, the tongue and the jaw. But after a while, you kind of get to, you know what he's talking about. And we've been there for maybe an hour. And we're sitting about this close so I can hear him. And he turns and he elbows me and I say, what, Bubba? He goes, Rick, God is still my God. I did pretty good. I made it through the first half of it. God is still my God. Did God give my friend ALS? I don't think so. I don't think so. You see, our world is corrupt and our world is contaminated. And it has been since the fall of man back in Genesis. We kind of run roughshod over the earth. And we're paying for it. Will God use this illness? Yes, He already has. How will He use it? He'll bring people to repentance through this man. See, he is a Christian. And when you got Christ in your heart enough where you can say, God is still my God, and knowing what might be coming up real soon, and still say that, it's going to be used as a witness to others. I believe that God allows situations to come into our lives to test us, to shake us. And did He shake me? To turn to Him and to trust Him. Can you say, God is still my God in tribulations? Now, would you turn back to the left in your Bibles, closer to the center of your Bible? Okay? If you open your Bible right into the center, you're going to have Psalms, and you go back to the left a little bit, and you're going to find Job. Job, the book of Job, and we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to read all of chapter 1. You moved up a row, didn't you? Yeah. Watch it. Yeah. The book of Job, chapter 1. Okay. We're going to read through the whole chapter because I need to introduce you to Job. Okay? Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Oz, or Uz, however you want to say it, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of ox, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the day of the feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered, and the Lord said, or he said to the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. He's looking for somebody. He's always looking for somebody. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and says, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So, and I get this little picture in my mind. I'm sorry. I get this little picture in my mind because the next sentence, it says, and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I can just see him, you know, skipping out and going, yes, I got it. I got it. I'm going to go get Job. But he got a surprise, doesn't he? Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Verse 14, and a messenger came to Job and said, the ox were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them when the Sabines raided them and took them away, and indeed they have killed all the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came. Fire from God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone escaped to come and tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came. The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, and yes, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, and while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, gang, listen up. Verse 20, then Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. He didn't sin. He didn't charge God with wrong. In 24 hours, Job lost everything except his life and his wife. Then his buddies, Mo, Larry, and Curly, come and visit him. And he's talking, they're talking. But in the same book, Job chapter 13, 15 and 16, it says this, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Verse 16, he will also be my salvation, for a hypocrite cannot come before him. Though he, capital H, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He will be my salvation. Job didn't know what was going on. The book wasn't written yet, so he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know why God was doing this to him. He considered it was God, who else, that brought him into this calamity. But a little bit further on, what do we have? God also gave Satan permission to go back and strike Job's body. How? The scriptures say that he plagued him with painful boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And his so-called friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they didn't quite make his life more comfortable either. They accused him of harboring or hiding sin. These guys said that God will not come down and put wrath on the righteous. Job, tell us. Come on, buddy. What did you do? We won't tell. We won't tell nobody. What sin did you do? You remember the old saying, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Yeah. I do have to say something right now about Job's wife, because we all have a good laugh. But it's the love of his life, you know. I heard a long time ago a teaching by Ravi Zachariah, and he made this comment. And he said, just what if, when she said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Just curse God and die. Just what if she said it out of compassion? Didn't want to see her husband suffer any longer. Just curse him and die, you'll be through with this. Job was sitting in a pile of ashes. And he had a piece of broken pottery. And he was scratching the heads off these boils so he could have some relief from the pain. If you've had a boil, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to describe it. But once you break the top, it's relief. And he had them from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And with his friends and his wife saying, curse God, die. His friends are saying, come on, what sin? What sin? His attitude, I don't think his attitude was that good. You know? But he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And he will be my salvation. He will be my salvation. Okay, remember what the apostle said. Apostle Paul. What did he say? I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproach, and in needs, persecutions, and distress. For Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, I am strong. Why would Paul say that? When I am weak, then I'm strong. Because the Apostle Paul had Jesus Christ in him, had the confidence in Jesus Christ that he would lead him through the valley of the shadow of death. Can we have that same confidence? Okay, bear with me one more time. We're getting there. Okay, turn back to the right. Let's go to the New Testament. The New Testament, second book of the New Testament, Mark. You got Matthew first, then Mark. Mark, and we're going to be looking in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be looking starting in verse 32. Okay, a little background. This is the night before his crucifixion, his death. We've already been in the upper room. They've already eaten. He's already showed them the new covenant, which is himself. Judas Iscariot has left the building. And now they are leaving and they're going to an olive garden. And they're walking over there, okay? Verse 32. Verse 32, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, this is Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. And Dr. Luke, in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, Dr. Luke writes this, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Guys, this is Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, 100% God, the second person of the Trinity, but he's also 100% man. That's why he was here, 100% man. And he fell to the ground and prayed. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to be troubled and in deep distress. He told Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And he was in agony. And he fell on the ground and prayed. And he prayed more earnestly. When it says more earnestly, this tells me that he has already been praying about this. He has already been praying. Luke goes on to say that the sweat was like great drops of blood falling. This tells me that the Lord was laboring, that he was praying so intensely that he was sweating profusely. And he was soaking wet with perspiration. Jesus knew what was going to happen in the next few hours. He would be arrested, tried in a mock trial, convicted, condemned to die by crucifixion. But he also knew that while he was hanging on that cross, the sins of every person would be placed upon him. And when that happened, God the Father would have to look away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this: "For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He was sin. God the Father is holy and he's pure. And in that split moment, in looking away from sin, the relationship that he had with his Son was broken. It was a relationship that spanned eternity past and eternity future. That's the relationship that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit has. But it had to be. It had to be for that split moment. But it was just a split moment. But wait, what about Jesus' prayer? As Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story. Jesus, knowing full well what he was fixing to go through, and he came down and he's praying and he prayed fervently. And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." Can we pray the same when we're facing the crisis, the threatening circumstances? Can we say the same thing? Not my will, but your will. Can we stand by somebody that we know and love who's going through a crisis? Our hearts are hurting. We want that situation to be gone. But can we pray, not mine, not my will, God, your will. Your will be done. Job, in a span of 24 hours, lost everything except his life and his wife. But what did he say? "Though he slay me, I will trust him. He is my salvation." Paul had a thorn in his flesh that everybody could see. He prayed to the Lord three times. The Lord said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient." What did the Apostle Paul say? "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, my needs, for Christ's sake." Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, the agony and pain of that separation for just that slight moment. "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will." It had to be done. I listened to a radio program about a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago now. And this doctor, I think it was Dobson's Family Talk or something like that. And there's a doctor and he's being interviewed and they was talking back and forth. And he was telling a story about a 12-year-old girl. And this girl was sitting in his office surrounded by other doctors and her family, her parents were there, and they was trying to explain to her that she was going to lose her sight. And there's nothing that these doctors could do. And, you know, I'm driving down the road, so, you know, something will come up and move your attention a little bit. And it did. But I heard something about God and taking her eyesight and this. And, like I said, I wasn't paying attention. But what caught me and brought me back to the radio program was this, what she said. God doesn't have to take my eyes. I will give them. Can you say that? I don't know if I could. I'm not in the situation yet. A 12-year-old girl, he doesn't have to take them. I'll give them. Can you say, like my friend, God is still my God? Do you have enough Jesus inside of you, in your heart, to pray honestly, not my will, but yours be done in my body? It's hard to say, isn't it? There's a tug of the world going, no, you don't want to say that. No, you'll get better. It's okay. It's there. Everything's fine. It's the tug of the world. You know what's harder? It's going through a crisis without having Jesus Christ. Not knowing the kind of peace and the hope that Jesus has for us. I used to say at the end of a teaching, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. I don't say that no more. I heard about Dr. Moody and in Chicago. And he was letting his fellowship, his congregation, go home that night. And that night was when the cow kicked the lantern over in Chicago and half of Chicago burned down. And he didn't get to say anything more about Jesus to half of his congregation. They died in the fire. So I don't say consider Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, today is the day of salvation. The suffering that you will go through when you die and you don't have Jesus, hell is not a party place. It's suffering and gnashing of teeth and complete separation from God Almighty that was giving you a chance to have Him in your heart, to have His Son, the Messiah, in your heart, the Savior of the world. Some ask, well, why do we have to have salvation? And all I can say is, read the book of Revelation. Just read the book. Salvation is to save us from the wrath of God that's coming. So if you don't have Jesus in your heart, today is the day of salvation. He will give you that peace that nobody understands. He will give you that peace and love. Do we have that in our hearts? Check yourself. This is one of my life lessons, and I had to check myself.